Well, good morning, Brentwood Baptist Church campus family. I want to say good morning to those of you worshiping at the church at Woodbine, and those of you in East Nashville at Lachlan Springs, our friends at Harpeth Heights, of course, our friends at Avenue South. And then in the South region, our friends at the church at Nolensville and West Franklin, my brothers and sisters at the church at Station Hill. And we welcome our newest campus into the family, the church at West End in Columbia, in just your third week. I love getting to walk alongside of your campus pastor to hear his heart for you and to hear how you guys are taking the mission of our church and contextualizing it to the neighborhood or the community that you're a part of. And I, quite frankly, am humbled and honored to get today to get to preach in view of a call to be your senior pastor for the years to come. Now, I want to go ahead and establish something from the very beginning. I'm grateful that some of the Brentwood campus staff is here today as a studio audience. But just like your first middle school dance, just like having to sit in the middle seat on an airplane, and just like a country singer who tries to rap in the middle of your song, the reality is preaching to video is straight up awkward. And so I know that this isn't the way that we normally do things. My heart would be to be at each of your campuses in person because that's the kind of guy that I am. But this was the only way to make this happen, and I am grateful for the chance to tell you a little bit about God's calling on my life, a little bit about where we've been as a church, and a little bit about where we're going in the future. I know a lot of you, but many of you I haven't had the chance to meet yet. And so I want to tell you just a little bit about myself and my journey. What you need to know about me, first and foremost, is that my core identity is not that I'm a pastor or a preacher, a husband or a father. I'm all of those things, blessed to be all of those things. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul says it so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "But by God's grace, I am what I am." And I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a little South Central Illinois town, the oldest of three boys, and through the faithful witness of my parents and through the faithful witness of that congregation. At a young age, at 7 years old, I knew I was a sinner who needed a savior. And so with my mom, I prayed to accept Christ. A few years later, I was convicted that I needed to be baptized. And then I moved into that period of life that we all go through, that search for identity. And so struggling to figure out who I was as a young person, I rediscovered Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I was convinced that I was saved, but I realized I wasn't living as if Jesus was my Lord. So things changed for me between my junior and senior year of high school. Got more serious about my faith, sharing my faith with others. And people began to see gifts in me that I didn't see in myself at the time. Still continued to struggle for that search for direction, and it was between my freshman and sophomore year of college that on a hike in Western North Carolina, the Lord gave me the word surrender. Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was clear to me that I was supposed to surrender. I didn't know what that would look like. I had no idea that I would be standing here today. But the reality is that set me on a journey towards ministry. A week later, I got a phone call from a church that was looking for a part-time youth pastor. And so I joined that church staff of that little country Baptist church at 19 years old, and I've been in ministry ever since. After graduating college, I went to inner city Baltimore and did sports ministry for a summer with a ministry called Crosspoint. And from there, went back home to Illinois, got married, and from a connection we made in Baltimore, we moved to North Alabama. My wife and I were newlyweds. My wife, Tanya, we've been married now 25 years. And so she is from 2 hours west of Chicago. And one of the things that she noted right away was she said, "Jay, I always knew God was going to call us to be foreign missionaries. I just didn't know it was going to be Alabama." And so we had a tremendous first 4 years in ministry. That church loved us and we loved them. But it was 22 years ago this month that a phone call came from a search committee at Brentwood Baptist Church. They were looking for someone to serve on their student ministry staff, specifically to work with middle school students. We came and we visited. We weren't sure at first, but we definitely saw the hand of God at work in Middle Tennessee. We saw the potential of Brentwood Baptist Church. And the Lord brought back that word to us, surrender. And so we moved our little family up here, and I joined the staff of Brentwood Baptist Church in October of 2001. It's hard to believe that's been 21 and a half years ago. And back then, we were still at 409 Franklin Road. And I remember a few weeks after I was on staff, I was invited to a meeting. I don't even know why I was on the invitation list, but I was there. It was church leaders. It was Senior Pastor Mike Glenn. It was some guys from Leadership Network talking about the future of the church, where the church in North America was going, the challenges we were facing, and what was taking place. And there was this holy moment in a trailer behind 409 Franklin Road in one of those little modular classrooms where Mike Glenn got that spark in his eye that he gets. And he turned around and he went to a whiteboard. And he said, so what you're telling me is the future of the church is gonna look like this. And he drew out a little map of Middle Tennessee. And he put a star where Brentwood is in the middle. And he said, so the future is going to be about multiplication, about healthy churches that multiply. And he drew dots all around Middle Tennessee. And so he said, so someday we're gonna have to have churches and preaching points from the Kentucky border to the Alabama border, from Lebanon to Dixon. You've all seen him make that diagram before because he's made it many times since. But then he said, again, with that spark in his eye that Mike has, it's gonna be like Acts chapter 13. We're going to get to run members off, but not for the reason that we typically run members off in church, not because they don't like the color of the carpet or the style of the music. We're gonna run them off to multiply churches in the gospel. And you guys, I was a 26-year-old youth pastor. I was just trying to think about what my icebreaker was for Wednesday night. But I realize now that the Lord had me there in that moment to hear Mike's heart, to hear how he connected it to scripture, and so that I could have a front row seat, as many of you have had, to what God has done as we have walked that scripture out over these last 20 years. Here's what's amazing to me. Over a year ago, our preaching team sat down to lay out the preaching calendar for this year. The text that we chose for this Sunday, having no idea what would happen, was Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It's fitting. It's the way that God works to bring us back to this moment again, to look back as we look forward to all that he has in store for us. So wherever you're at this morning, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 13th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 5. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read these verses? Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and they also had John as their assistant. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the church at Antioch caught the vision for what it would mean to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. God, thank you for the faithfulness of that church. Would you find our church faithful in our generation to complete the task that you've entrusted to us until everyone hears the name of Jesus? God, would we start in Middle Tennessee and not stop till the gospel has reached every lost and searching heart? We love you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your story. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it's timely that we have been in the book of Acts. I love that often we call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but I think a better term would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the book of Acts is how the Holy Spirit overcame barrier after barrier to the gospel. So we kicked off this series, you'll remember that Acts 1:8 was the verse that Jesus gave the disciples that he said, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, in other words, don't try this yourselves, only in my power, in the power of the Spirit, you will be my witnesses. You'll start in Jerusalem, you'll go to Judea and all Samaria, and you will one day go to the ends of the earth. And Acts chapter 13 is about that gospel going to the ends of the earth. It's where the story begins to shift in Acts. when the focus becomes on the going of the early church. And so what we see in these passages is that Antioch, that church, catches the vision for multiplication, and churches that multiply do at least three things. The first is they build a strong team. They build a strong team. That's how we're introduced to the church there, is by hearing about their leadership team. One of the gifts that God has given Brentwood Baptist Church is the gift of resources. We have fantastic facilities. We have a healthy church budget. And we have incredible programs and events. But the greatest gift that God has given this church is the people. We don't go to church, brothers and sisters. We are the church. And part of the joy for the last 20 years is to watch God raise up and develop leaders, is to watch God bring together teams, to launch campuses and to go out on mission, to strengthen ministries, to build up the home. One of the greatest things that we have and one of the greatest things we can continue to do is to embrace the unity that comes from the diversity of backgrounds and experiences and ethnicities and gifts that God has placed within our church family. When you look at that leadership team that's called out there at the church at Antioch, it's clear that God put it together, and he did it for a couple of different reasons. You had guys like Barnabas, who would kind of be the senior pastor figure, a Greek-speaking Jew from the island of Cyprus who had been sent from the mother church to Antioch to bless and encourage them. You've got, of course, Saul, who we better know as Paul, who's the all-star teacher, the former Jewish rabbi and persecutor of Christians, now turned passionate evangelist for Jesus. You have Simeon, a Jewish name, who's from Niger, meaning he was black. You have a man from North Africa, from Cyrene. And so we see the multi-ethnicity of the early church there at Antioch. And of course, you even have the childhood friend of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas himself. And so that early church was this incredible combination of people who were from different places and different backgrounds and different experiences, but they were all united by one thing, and that was Jesus. And having him in common, that was more important than everything that was different among them. So working together, shoulder by shoulder, side by side, God wove them together as a ministry team in order to impact not only Antioch, but because he knew what he was going to do among them. And one of the beautiful things about the church is that God saves people out of a variety of backgrounds, brings us together. There's no reason that you would be sitting in your sanctuary with the people that you're with today, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not only saved you, but he's brought you into a family in which you are brothers and sisters. So turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. Because that's who we are. We're a family. And out of that diversity of gifts, sharing that same common purpose, God launches us out for mission. Because out of those gifts, out of those different backgrounds, we have an ability to reach people who are different than we are. And so you have a strong group culture. You have a healthy leadership team in place at the church at Antioch. And the second thing that we see in this passage is that they prioritized worship and prayer. They prioritized. You get the impression this was their regular habit as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Here's what I love about the worldwide mission strategy of the church, that it wasn't launched out of a conference or by reading a book. It wasn't even launched out of a committee meeting. We all know the Baptist version of Matthew 18, where two or more are gathered, there are at least three opinions. We would never get anything done if we were dependent on our first step being what we were able to figure out in our own power. But instead, and when we worship and when we pray, God reveals his truth to us, and he gives us the opportunity to respond to that truth. And that's a beautiful thing to me. That's a comforting thing to me. One of the little stories I picked up when we began this series in Acts was the story about a grandfather who was a sailor. And his grandson, 5 or 6 years old one day, was out with him on the boat. And he asked his grandfather to explain how the wind works. And so the grandfather scratched his head and tried to explain jet streams and meteorological terms to this young man. And obviously it was going over his head. So finally the grandfather realized he was going about it all wrong. And he said to him, son, I can't teach you what the wind is, but I can teach you how to put up the sails. I love that little story because I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens when we submit ourselves to the Lord in worship and in prayer. You see, you and I, we can't dictate what the Holy Spirit does. We can't tell God what he's going to do or when he's going to do it. But what you and I can do in worship and in prayer is to put up our sails. is to make ourselves open to where God would lead, to what he would want to do in our lives. Oftentimes in prayer, we bring to God our list of how we want things to go, our agenda, our plan. But the early church, over and over again in Acts, it's very evident with that they were open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. They understood that God was at work in and through them, and that when they put up the sails, he would take them exactly where they needed to go. And so that's what happens next in the story. God reveals what his plan is. That plan was purposeful. That plan was practical. The call was going to be clear, but the details wouldn't come until later. That's so evident in our lives, isn't it? That God reveals to us the next step, and we're supposed to take it. And then he'll reveal to us the step after that. When I came to Brentwood Baptist Church as the middle school minister in 2001, I had no idea that someday I would be standing here preaching in view of the call to be a senior pastor. But now I can look back and realize that my time walking with families and the student ministry staff, my time in the Next Generation ministry, my time launching the first campus and trying to take the essence of Brentwood Baptist and our DNA and boil it down to its basics to recreate it in another community, all of that was preparing me for this moment. And the same can be said about any of us. That God redeems our steps, that God redeems those moments, but he shows us our next step, and hey, he holds the big picture in his hand. So our response to his revelation is to take that step. I love it that the word called in the original language is in the perfect tense. In other words, God planned it, we walk in it in the present, and God is going to fulfill his plan in the future. That's what he was doing when he called Paul and Barnabas out of this leadership group to go. And that's the third reality about churches that multiply this morning, is that they create a sending culture. And so this church service becomes the world's first missionary commissioning service. I love that flexibility of the early church to pivot. Mike loves the story because he says the outline is simple. They gather, they worship, they hear from the Lord, they commission the guys, and then by verse 4, they're gone. Sometimes we can overcomplicate things when sometimes simple obedience to the word is what's required. It's not that we don't know the word. It's that we try to explain it away. We try to justify continuing on the path that we're on. Sometimes God says, go, and we have to answer. And they release two of their best, in essence, their senior pastor and their most gifted teacher, in order to go to make Christ known among the nations. And I love that for the last 20 years, I was here when we opened this building in 2002 here at the Brentwood campus. I remember when you couldn't find a seat in any service and we had overflow going on, and it was a pivotal point in the history of our church because we could have said, you know what? We're gonna keep building bigger buildings here. We're gonna keep pumping up this campus. But Mike and his leadership, the trustees in this church, wisely saw that the future belongs to churches that send. Why? Because we serve a sending God. And so I believe that the future belongs to churches, that yes, they have healthy growth, but it's not merely about church growth. I grew up in a time in ministry in which it was all about how many were you running. In Mike's terms, I think the better question is, how many are we running off to fulfill the plan and purpose that God has set them apart for? A better number is not our seating capacity, but what we have to continue to increase as a church is our sending capacity, because we have an opportunity to continue what God has blessed. And we need to pause to celebrate that at this moment in the life of our church, for the past two decades, we have been used by God to launch eight other campuses out of the Brentwood Baptist Church family into neighborhoods and communities in which we discovered, my family, right, that there were people who weren't going to drive to 7777 Concord Road. So we had to find a way to get to them. The Brentwood campus has sent out, if my numbers are correct, over 1,800 members to those campuses. And that is a church that's willing to give ministry away, leaders and resources to see people reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been able to partner with over 25 other church multiplication partners. We have over 40 global worker unit families who are throughout the world spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I love to celebrate that fact, but we don't want to rest there. Why? Because I believe we're only getting started. And so we want to celebrate that God gave our senior pastor, Mike Glenn, a vision connecting Acts 13 to what God was doing for this church in our Antioch moment. But what comes after Acts chapter 13? Well, obviously Acts chapter 14. And I love that chapter of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I love it so much that I spent my sabbatical last fall retracing Paul and Barnabas's footsteps in the Roman province of Asia, what is now Turkey. And so as I was walking and reading these passages, as we were studying at these sites, it became abundantly clear to me that the end of Acts chapter 14 is where we need to go next as a church. Because Paul and Barnabas were faithful to be able to plant churches. They suffered persecution and hardship for doing so. But if you pay attention to the map, you'll notice that they've made almost a complete circle back to Antioch. They're just a click away from going home after a difficult trip and a lot of persecution and a lot of challenges. But beginning in verse 21, they decide to double back. And that's important for us to see. And so the priorities of a healthy, multiplying church are this. Acts chapter 14, just flip over a page in your Bible with me. Beginning in verse 21, the priorities of a healthy, multiplying church are first, they promote the gospel first and always. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. I love this because Paul and Barnabas never got distracted from the primary reason that they were on this journey. It was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for us as a church family, our first priority has to be the gospel first and always. You see, we live in a time in which you would think coming to church, being around the Bible, being around God's people, that everybody knows the gospel. What we've discovered is that they don't. The most frequent comment we get all of our campus pastors is, from guests and visitors, is we're glad to find a church that actually opens up the Bible and preaches from it. That's where we're at in our culture. That's the state of the church. And so we live in an era in which the gospel needs to be clear. We need to stand on it. We need to proclaim it. We need to preach it. And we need to share it. For too long, the gospel has been assumed. And when the gospel's assumed, then the gospel becomes confused. And so we're living in an era in which there is much gospel confusion. There are false gospels that are ravaging the church in North America. The personal gospel, the self-help gospel, the prosperity gospel, the political gospel. I could go on and on. But there are all of these false gospels that teach us that there is another way. There isn't. There's one way. His name is Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is this, is that God, a just and gracious creator God, looked upon you and me, hopelessly sinful men and women, and he sent his one and only son, God in the flesh. On the cross, he became our substitute, going to the cross for our sins. On the cross, he defeated sin. And in the resurrection, he showed his victory over sin and death forever, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl who turns from their sin and themselves will be reconciled to God for eternity. Brothers and sisters, that's our message. That's our focus. Everything we do, everything we promote, everything we point to, we want to preach it, we want to share it, we want to declare it, we want to begin with Middle Tennessee and take it to the ends of the earth, to our neighbors and the nations. We're going to be a church that stands strong on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never want to forget our mission. It's not Jesus or anything else. That's pluralism. It's not Jesus and anything else. That's a cult. It is. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, period. And we want the whole world to know the hope that we've discovered and the hope that we found. Paul and Barnabas never forgot that. The early church didn't forget that, and we shouldn't either. The next thing that we see happening as they return to these communities is that they use their disciple making to strengthen and encourage the saints. You see, Paul and Barnabas understood that evangelism is important, but it doesn't end with conversion. You have to disciple the converts. After all, the imperative in the Great Commission is to go and make disciples who then make disciples who then make disciples, and on it goes. I love that the words here for strengthening and encouraging the church are important. Strengthening means to fortify. We need to fortify our disciples. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to know why we stand on the word of God. We need to have answers for a world that is looking for them, because we believe that the gospel has the deep resources that people are looking for, that Jesus is the answer that they need. It says that they encourage them That's a word that's related to the word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete, to come alongside. So you have truth fortifying what we believe in the context of relationships. When those things come together and we walk alongside as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're strengthened. And I love that Paul and Barnabas don't hold back. They don't try to water down the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus. It says, the end of verse 22, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Make no mistake about it, it's not easy to be a true disciple of Jesus in this era or in any era. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is worth it. And so we have to fortify, strengthen, encourage our disciple-making processes. And then the third thing that happens in this passage is they equip and empower leaders. It says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and they committed them with prayer and fasting. Just completed a doctorate in leadership from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I stretched 3 years of my life into the best 5.5 years of my life as a part of that journey. But here is one of my biggest takeaways. There is a crisis in leadership in this nation, and it's at every level. The government can't find good leaders. Schools can't find good leaders. Corporate America can't find good leaders. And sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have enough leaders either. And here's the reason why. Because of the previous point, we have not discipled. So I'm grateful that the word gives us, right? The way to train up leaders is we disciple them. We deepen their understanding of the gospel. And when people understand who they are in Christ and are confident in that, when they discover through the church, through faithful men and women walking with them, calling out their giftedness, showing them how they can leverage their life for the greatest cause the world has ever known, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's when leaders emerge. And so Paul and Barnabas go church to church, calling out those leaders. And we need to do the same in our ministries and in our churches. We need to call out the called, not only for our own congregations, but also for the sake of the kingdom. I believe in Middle Tennessee, people are gifted, talented, resourced. And I believe God wants to call out a generation to make an impact on the world, to finish the task of sharing the good news with the nations. And that begins here. And so we're going to invest, identify, equip, empower leaders. And last but not least, I love this. We need to always celebrate what God has done. With the gospel clarified, with disciples made, with leaders appointed, Paul and Barnabas do finally return to Antioch. They trust from that point forward with those things in place, those big rocks, that the Holy Spirit is going to do the rest. And indeed he did, as the gospel spread all over that part of the world. And so they go back to Antioch to celebrate. And that church gets to be in the room to celebrate as they come home after 2 years and they hear the stories of all that God has done and how the Holy Spirit has knocked down barrier after barrier to the gospel. That's fun. That's when church gets fun. And we should have fun recognizing that God wants to work in and through us. Those people get to be in the room, just as I was blessed to be in that room, as Mike cast that vision. And I'm blessed to be in the room with you now to look at all that God has done and to think and dream about all that he's going to do. So church family, I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. There's a way, a little simple liturgy that I've used to commission our folks at Station Hill for the past several years. Two simple phrases, and I want you to hear them today. Number one, you are loved. Number two, you are sent. Let me explain those briefly for you today. First of all, you are loved. We want everybody to know the love of Christ. We know that it says in 1 John 4:19, we can love. Why? Because he first loved us. And so when our identity is clear, when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, it changes us. And if you don't have that identity, if you don't know him today, well, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, last week at the church at Station Hill, it was an emotional day as I shared with the congregation about our next step and our calling in ministry. But the thing that encouraged me the most was that after the 9:30 service, despite all the information we had to share and the emotions of the day, there was a man who approached our senior executive pastor, Sam Breeden, and said, I want to know the Holy Spirit. And through that, in a conversation with our groups and care minister, Juan Sally, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was the greatest thing that could have happened. God is on the move. He is still saving people. And today, if you need to be saved, if you need to turn from your sin and yourself, then find your campus pastor, find somebody in that room, open up God's word, and let them show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus and know and be secure in that love, knowing that you are loved. You know, years ago, there was a regular at Station Hill who told me, don't ever stop saying you are loved. And I said, why? And she said, it's the only time I hear it all week long. We have a world that needs to know they're loved, and they're loved deeply in Christ Jesus. And we don't want to hoard that love, but we want to share it, the same love that first came to us. The second part, you are sent. That's our commissioning. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. David Livingston, the missionary, reminded us that God had one son and he was a missionary. God sent Jesus to us. Jesus now sends us into the world, into our neighborhoods, into the marketplace, into your school. Wherever we go, we carry the gospel of Jesus with us. And so I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, church isn't over when we pray and sing the doxology at the end. It's only getting started. We become the church scattered as we have gathered to celebrate and remember all that God has done, to be challenged from his word. We scatter to make him known among the nations and among our neighbors. I'm so grateful that God's word points the way. And I want you to know that you are loved and you are sent as well. Let's pray as we close this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your call to us, that you issue us the call, the invitation to know your love. For you so loved the world that you sent your one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so, Lord, if there's any who need to know that love, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, we thank you that those who know you are then commissioned, that we have a purpose, and that's to live as the early church did, God, putting up our sails and allowing your spirit to carry us to the places where we can have those gospel conversations, to the places the gospel needs to go. In a dark world, we carry the light of Christ with us. So find us faithful to go. Find us faithful to know that we're secure in your love and we go in your strength until the whole world knows Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, thank you.